We love to expose hypocrisy, don't we? A newspaper story in the front page will get many readers reading it when someone who stood up against some kind of moral injustice actually falls into the same injustice themselves. The problem with hypocrisy is that hypocrisy is a mask that we put on, pretending to be one thing, but behind it was something else. The problem is you can't see your own mask clearly. We may fool others and we may fool ourselves with hypocrisies. And perhaps it's hypocrisy that might have put many of you off religion. Hypocrisy might have made it hard for you to walk into a church building today because you've come across Christians who were hypocrites, who said one thing but did another. Perhaps you've had experience of fakes, of fake religion. Perhaps even within your own family, there were those who publicly professed faith in Christ, but privately were so far short of living up to that. But how would you know if that were you? If you were not just seeing the masks of others, but you were wearing a mask yourself? We were thinking last week as we read through Romans about false religion, about people worshipping false gods, sometimes called idols in the Bible. Gods that did not make anything, cannot speak, cannot hear, and yet people worship them. What Paul shifts his focus onto today is in some ways far more dangerous. Not false religion, worshipping a false god, but fake religion, claiming to worship the true God, but not really worshipping him at all. Worshipping him in word only, but not in deed, and not in heart. Romans chapter 2 will call us to face up to hypocrisy, to fake religion. And as we do so, I hope we'll be asking ourselves whether we have true faith in Christ. Because only true faith can save and only true faith can transform us. So turn with me, please, to Romans and chapter 2. You'll find it on page 1129 in the church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, put a hand in the air and one of the stewards will bring you one. If you don't own a Bible and would like one, come and see me afterwards and I can give you a Bible that you can keep. If you are an avid follower of the term card, you were expecting a sermon just on verses 1 to 16. I've changed my mind as to what is a sensible section, so we're going to look at the whole of chapter 2 this morning. Romans chapter 2. On page 1129, let's hear what God is saying to us in his word this morning. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God doesn't show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law from themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and sometimes even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secret thoughts through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have the law in the law, the embodiment of knowledge of truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you've become as though you've not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Well, may God bless his word to us. As we look at this chapter, we see someone that Paul is talking to that has only skin deep religion, no change of heart. Just external, skin-deep religion. Religion that cannot save anyone. And we'll see here three reasons why such skin-deep religion can't save. It's just a mask that does no one any good. In fact, it does great harm because it's a mask that deceives its wearer. I'm going to see three words to those who would wear those masks to call to repentance, to bring down the mask, and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ truly. So number one, stop hiding from yourself. Stop hiding from yourself. Hiding from yourself won't excuse you. Have a look again at the very beginning of the chapter. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at every point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Paul is imagining someone standing up next to Paul, or maybe in front of him as he's preaching chapter 1. If you were here last week, you remember that chapter 1 was saying in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by the wickedness. We suppress the truth by worshipping false gods rather than the true God. And whereas some people might be bowing on their knees, asking for God for forgiveness so that his wrath would not fall on them, that's his righteous anger we think about last week. Paul imagines now someone standing applauding. Well said, Paul. This person is saying, well said, quite right, you tell them. Standing in judgment against all those idolaters, because this person assumes that they are right with God, because they worship the Lord, the God who gave the Ten Commandments. And they are very good at pointing out how others are breaking them. My friends, we see this all the time in our newspapers, on our social media, that people love to judge others. And we have to admit that there's something in us who loves to do it too. Now, Paul is not saying here that there is no way that anyone should ever make a moral judgment about anyone else. I mean, that's exactly what he's doing about this guy here, isn't it, in chapter 2. He is making moral judgments about someone. But he's saying that making moral judgments about other people does not save you. You are not put right with God because of your right moral opinions. In fact, they're not even evidence that you're right with God at all, the fact that you agree with God on moral opinions. And particularly when it's your moral opinions about other people and how they're not living up to God's opinions. To God's standards. Now, if we will do that, we are the first people to condemn wrong behavior in others, and yet are living it ourselves, then all we've done is prove that we have no excuse. Condemning wrong does not make us right. It doesn't. We could write letters to our MPs about all the evil in society, and that will not add to our righteousness one little bit. You can't be right because you're on the right side of an argument. You can only be right if you're on the right side of the Lord himself. The person of the Lord, this holy God that we were talking about, unchangeable in his holiness, justice, wisdom, and love. Being right isn't just agreeing with him that other people are wrong. No, we need to be personally restored to him. It's very difficult to recognize such hypocrisy in ourselves, that our religion is just about condemning others. Jesus describes it in this way: do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We like to see the specks in each other's eye, but the plank is too close to see, isn't it? The plank-sized mask through which we look at others. It's not just that we can't see ourselves clearly, it's that we don't want to see ourselves clearly. We want to judge other people precisely so that we can feel good about ourselves. We don't even compare ourselves to others, we just judge others and assume that we're good without actually examining ourselves at all. Later in the passage, Paul will present evidence for this claim. The whole history of Israel is evidence for this claim. The people who bore the Lord's own name, who were given the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone, immediately were breaking them. So those first tablets had to be broken and a whole new set of tablets had to be carved out. Have a look down at verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law. And then down in verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you not steal? Do you steal? You who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? He works backwards through the Ten Commandments, starting with the Eighth Commandment, do not steal. And yet, as you read through the Old Testament, there's more thieves in Israel than there are in Ali Baba's cave. Jesus himself describes those who are teaching religion in the temple in his day as a den of robbers. An Ali Baba's cave full of hypocrites. Even some of our great heroes were thieves, weren't they? David stole Uriah's wife and then Uriah's life. One of his sons, Amnon, stole his own half-sister's virginity. And then her full brother, Absalom, stole Amnon's life. And then he stole the people's heart. The rival line of Jeroboam's no better. Ahab steals Naboth's vineyard by killing him. Then the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. Those who taught against adultery committed it. The whole plot line of the book of Hosea shows that the people of Israel were adulterous in their idolatry. They taught the true God, but worshipped the false gods. Moving on to the second commandment, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? I think it's probably thinking about Achan's sin. The very moment that God was bringing them into the promised land, and he said, look, we've got to get rid of all idolatry. Anything that comes from the idol temples has to be destroyed. And Achan thinks it looks pretty, so hides it in his tent. And we need to ask ourselves the same questions. We are not to take from this that we should applaud Paul here for judging those hypocritical Old Testament believers. No, we'd do well to listen to Dire Straits, wouldn't we? That when there's a finger pointing, there's three pointing back at you, and examine ourselves. Do we who stand against theft steal? Yeah, but it's just copyright. Doesn't really count as theft. It's just stationery. You know, I'm sure if I had asked my office manager, they would have said it was fine to take that pen or pencil. Well, why would you break the Eighth Commandment just for the sake of a pencil? I mean, surely if you want to break the Eighth Commandment, you should rob a bank or something and get something worthwhile out of it. Why would you break the Eighth Commandment for a pencil? I'm not suggesting you rob a bank, just to be clear. We who might tirade against the sexual immorality of society, but watching a sex scene is fine. Or flirting at work. We who tirade against idolatry. And we're nodding along saying, yes, what a terrible thing that church has to be next to a Hindu temple. But loving money? That's okay. That's a harmless idol. Actually, it's the one that Jesus preaches against most. You cannot serve God and money. Or loving our own status or popularity? stealing from the temples of the Western world to adorn our homes, when they have a heart often more than the Lord. But as he's working back through the Ten Commandments 8, 7, 2, we know that one is coming. You shall have no other gods before me. And this person that he's imagining, applauding, saying that he loves the name of the Lord, but really, his heart is far from him. He honors him with his lips, but his heart is far from him. And because of it, verse 24, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, Israel, that was supposed to be a light to the nations. Actually, bore the name of God, but didn't represent him at all faithfully. And therefore led people away from the Lord rather than towards him. And my friends, if this is a bad thing for Israel to have done, we are kind of applauding Paul on this, we misunderstand that it is a worse thing for a Christian to do. To bear the name of Christ, who didn't just redeem us out of slavery from Egypt, but redeemed us with his own blood on the cross. And yet have other gods before him. Now, we need to be careful as we read this. And I'm aware that there's two big dangers we can fall into when we're talking about hypocrisy. We're going to have the danger that we just all assume that we're now hypocrites. And that none of us is a true believer at all. Because we all have hypocritical tendencies in us. And I hope that any true believer will not go away assuming that they must be a hypocrite. But I hope they won't go away with that just because they assume that's true, that they can't be one. But because they've examined themselves and found that they are those who do value the Lord more than everything else. Even if we have hypocritical tendencies at times. But a bigger danger that Paul is addressing here is the one who is a hypocrite. Doesn't just have a hypocritical tendency, but has a fundamentally hypocritical heart, who assumes that that's other people's problem. And that would be an even worse mistake. If those who bear the name of Christ in name only, but don't have him in their hearts, would assume that they're fine. We need to examine ourselves enough to see if we are wearing that mask. And part of it will be if we are quicker to judge others than to examine ourselves, that will be a sign of a mask. We won't look at ourselves because we don't want the mask. It'll be shown partly by how well we are known to others. I don't think it means that we all have to kind of take off our masks in every way and every detail to every person we meet. And, you know, we introduce ourselves to someone at a party. Hi, I'm Mike. Let me tell you in great detail all the ways I've sinned today. But you don't have to do that. But are there areas of your life that no one knows about? That you never take the mask down? That you're not asking for help for the struggles that you have? Well, that might be a sign that the mask is fixed to your face. If no one truly knows you. Now again, even confessing your sin, we need to be careful you don't lead others into sin. Don't confess it in so much detail that you're getting people to repeat the sin. But in enough detail that if they were to see the mask completely come down, they would not be surprised that that's what you meant. It would be an accurate characterization, if not an utterly detailed one. We need to stop hiding from ourselves because we have no excuse. No excuse. Number two, stop hiding from God.
Stop hiding from God.
Yeah, you might be able to fool yourself with a mask and fool others, but you certainly can't ever fool God. Have a look at verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's judgment is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, if you were here last week, you might think, hang on a sec, isn't today the day when God's righteous judgment is being revealed? We saw that in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. And now we read in chapter 2, verse 5, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. My friend, as we saw last week, God's wrath has been revealed in the past in his great acts of judgment. We think of the flood and the Exodus, as he judges Egypt, and the exile as he judges Israel. It is being revealed now in the brokenness of this world that screams out that this world is in rebellion against God and he is angry. And if you don't believe that, and maybe listen to last week's sermon, I think it's online. But all of those past and present signs of God's judgment are but a foretaste of what is to come. The day that is sometimes described as the day of the Lord, or here, the day of wrath. The day when God will finally judge. My friend, if you're used to going to a church that never talks about this final judgment of God, then you're used to a church that is trying to give out the good news that is the solution to our spiritual cancer, without giving out the bad news that is that we have spiritual cancer, and then that cancer is going to spiritually kill us. Now, the reason we need salvation is that we face God's right judgment. Each one of us was made to know and worship God. That's what it means to be a human being. Someone made in God's image with the capacity for worship. And none of us stops worshipping. You might think, well, hang on a second, I've just read Richard Dawkins' new book, where he says religion is something we've grown out of, we've stopped being worshippers. Well, an atheist, as I was reading this week, someone put it very well, an atheist is someone who worships themselves. Someone who basically says, no one has the right to tell me what to do apart from me. Therefore, there is no God. And has rather a high opinion of their own moral judgment. Now, we all worship. The problem is that many of us worship false gods, as we saw last week, and many of us pretend to worship the true God whilst truly worshiping ourselves. At least the atheist is honest that they don't worship the Lord. But the hypocrite claims to worship him whilst retaining their hearts for themselves. We all, therefore, deserve God's judgment. And the Bible is clear that that is a terrible thing to deserve. Who is the worst enemy you could possibly have? Who is the worst person to have as an enemy? The Bible is clear that it's not some rich, powerful ruler who could throw you into jail or execute you. The worst enemy you could have is not yourself, so you've got to start loving yourself. No, the worst enemy you could have is the most powerful possible enemy. The worst enemy you can have is God. Not worst in that he's bad, but he is the worst person we could choose to have as an enemy. That is the worst choice that we could make, is to make an enemy of God. Because we've already read, haven't we? He is the almighty Savior and Judge who sustains and governs all things according to his sovereign will for his own glory. You could not have a more powerful enemy than God. And it's even worse to have him as enemy because he's so good. And so if we've made God our enemy, we've made the all-powerful one, the holy and righteous good one, our enemy. That means we have chosen the wrong side. And the Bible warns us that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Not because he's bad, but because we are. And our badness will be exposed by his good and just judgment. Stop hiding from him. Stop hiding from him. You cannot escape him. He will judge. Whether you are religious or irreligious, whether you claim to know Jesus or not, if you don't know him truly, you will face God's judgment. Verse 8, for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. We like to show favoritism to ourselves, don't we? We judge other people by different standards to how we judge ourselves. We know all the excuses that we have for how we are. But God knows that they are just excuses. And if we think we can escape God's judgment, we ignore his perfect knowledge. Verse 2. We know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. God has perfectly true and good standards by which he judges, the standards of his own righteous character that could not be better. And he has perfect knowledge of each one of us. Verse 16, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. The things we hide behind the mask, God sees perfectly. He sees all, he sees what we do, and he knows when we're being fake. Which means we need to stop kidding ourselves that we are good people. There was a game show I watched, I only saw one episode of it, I don't think it was a great success. They probably got sued or something. But the way the game show worked was that you went through various rounds and you just had to tell the truth. And they had a lie detector to tell you whether you were telling the truth or not. And they asked more and more personal questions. And the only episode I saw, there was a married woman who was on it who was asked more and more difficult personal questions. And the one in which she told the truth but broke down in tears as she was telling it was, have you ever been unfaithful to your husband? And she admitted for the first time to her husband on TV, yeah, I have been unfaithful to my husband. And the lie detector said, yeah, that's true, you have been unfaithful. And so she only had one question left, I think, before she was going to win lots of money. And the question she was asked was this: do you consider yourself a good person? This is the person who's just admitted cheating on her husband and lying about it. She said, yeah, I'm a good person. Deep down, I'm a good person. And you know what happened? She lost all that money because the lie detector said that that was a lie. It was a lie that she thought she was a good person. She was really careful to tell what she thought was the truth because she wanted the money, even if it was going to destroy her marriage. And she thought it was the truth that she thought she was a good person because she'd been lying to herself for so long that she believed it. But she knew deep down in those levels that the lie detector could test, she knew that she wasn't a good person. Yet the mask was stuck to her face and she couldn't get it off, even for however much money she was going to win. My friends, deep down we know we are not good people. And so any religion that you have that makes you feel good about yourself because it tells you that you are a good person, that is fake. It's fake. It's founded on a lie. Now this is not to suggest that we cannot be transformed and we'll only do lots of evil things, so we might as well give up trying to do anything good. Now, as I've been reading through this passage, it's actually one in which Christians disagree what it means. In fact, I disagree with what I thought it meant this time last week. Lots of people I'm reading on have changed their mind. Augustine changed his mind on it in the same way I've changed my mind this week. Tom Schreiner, when he wrote his Romans commentary, agreed with me last week. Now he agrees with me this week. He's one of the ones who's persuaded me. The way in which Paul is arguing to this person that they're wrong is by showing that there are some people who have been transformed, a true religion truly transformed. Have a look down at verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law from themselves, even though they do not have the law. I've been saying this is probably a slightly mistranslation. It's not entirely clear from the Greek where the by nature comes from. Grammatically, it could either read, as the NLV has, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, as if it's kind of their conscience, natural law in them. But I think it's probably more likely that it reads, indeed, when Gentiles who do not by nature have the law, do things required by the law. This is, they were not people born with a Bible in their hands. They didn't grow up with houses where the law was written on the walls. You grew up with the Ten Commandments, the guy that Paul is arguing with. They didn't. They grew up as pagans, like the ones we've read in chapter 1. But now they love God's law and they actually do it. Not perfectly, but truly. Paul's going to use exactly the same argument in chapter 11, where he says that one of the ways in which unbelieving Jews will be provoked to repentance is by seeing converted Gentiles. Those with the natural branches connected to the olive tree of the people of God who've been cut off through their unbelief in Jesus will be provoked to jealousy by seeing true believers who weren't part of the Old Testament people of God at all. I think he's doing the same thing here. Provoking this unrepentant person who claims to know the Lord because they have the Ten Commandments to come to a true knowledge of the Lord. Part of the reason I think this is looking at verse 15. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their conscience is also bearing witness in their thoughts, sometimes accusing and other times defending them. Well, what does he mean by the law written on by their hearts? Well, I think he goes on to explain that more at the end of the chapter. Verse 28, a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is the circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not the written code. This isn't just the conscience telling people what's right and wrong, though the conscience does do that. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. No, this is someone who more deeply has the law on their hearts. Why? Because the Holy Spirit himself has written it on their hearts. And so Paul holds up against this hypocrite, not a hypothetical person who does good things, but a real person who's been truly transformed. And my friend, let me give the testimony of one hypocrite here, of me. I grew up not with the Ten Commandments written on my wall, but with the Bible being preached every Sunday, going to church, calling myself a Christian. And in the Lord's kindness, when I went off to university as an 18-year-old, the Lord revealed the fakeness of my religion by putting close to me people who were truly transformed by the Holy Spirit. People who didn't think, isn't it great Jesus has saved me because hell is real and now I'm safe and now I can get on living for myself. But people who said, isn't it wonderful that Jesus saved me because now I don't have to live for myself anymore. I get to live for Jesus and that's so much better. I get to love His ways rather than seeing obedience to Jesus as kind of the downside of Christianity. Now seeing it as the upside, the privilege of having such a wonderful Lord because the Holy Spirit had written the law on their hearts. So they love God's ways rather than hating them, whereas I still, I think, hated them at the time. We need to stop hiding from God, imagining somehow God will use a different standard for us than we are when we're judging others. No, He'll use a higher standard, even the standards by which we judge others, because He will use His own character, His perfect character. And yet, as yet, this person continued in unrepentance. Verse 5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. My friends, to repent is to stop hiding from yourself and to stop hiding from God. And that is uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable. But it is also wonderful to walk out of the darkness of the mask into the light of the goodness of God. And if you are concerned that you might be a hypocrite, my friend, you don't have to work out for certain whether you're a hypocrite. You know, I'm not even certainly sure that I wasn't saved, but just inconsistent as an 18-year-old. You don't have to work out that for sure. You just need to walk into the light of the gospel of Christ. The gospel by which God saves and transforms sinners with hypocritical tendencies like we all have. And then there's a third thing we can stop hiding. Stop hiding from your own heart. Stop hiding from your own heart. A bad thing for you to do after this, if you are worried you might be a hypocrite, is to go away and try harder to keep God's law. My friend, you cannot reach your own heart to transform it. But the Spirit can. If you just try harder, may just change things on the outside and not the inside. This was the problem about the person who was very careful to try and obey the Old Testament law, but didn't have the Spirit of God. Verse 25, circumcision has some value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you've become as though you've not been circumcised. So then if those who are not circumcised keep the Lord's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision and are a lawbreaker. This is not about mounting up extra laws to try and make sure you can't break God's laws. No. Transformation of life must come from transformation of heart. And that comes through repentance and faith. Throwing yourself on the Spirit. Asking for His transforming work.
so that you'd stop loving yourself more than you love God. You'd start seeing that God is so much more wonderful even than you, his creature.
This gospel condemns hypocrites. But I'm not the only hypocrite out there. It's not just this sermon is being preached by a former hypocrite. This letter was written by a former hypocrite. And he holds out hope for the hypocrite. Verse 4, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? It is not too late to stop hiding from yourself, to stop hiding from God, to stop covering up your heart. Now lay your heart open before the Lord. Confess your hypocrisy. And just like the Apostle Paul, come to treasure Jesus as the one who saves, as the one who transforms, as the one who releases us from our own slavery to our masks. The time will come when all masks come off. Soren Kierkegaard put it like this: don't you know that a midnight hour comes when everyone has to take off his masks? Do you think life always lets itself be trifled with? Do you think you can sneak off a little before midnight to escape this? My friends, the masks will come down. The time is coming when the wrath of God that is being revealed will be fully and finally revealed. But now is the day of God's patient endurance. That patience exists so that you might come to repentance before midnight, before all masks come down, and you might exchange the mask for the light of the glory of Christ. The fake for the real thing. True worship of the only Saviour. My friend, do not stand in judgment over the hypocrite who judges others. Examine yourself. Take off your mask and bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow before him now in prayer. Our Father, you know that each of us has hypocritical tendencies, forever tempted to grab at masks so that we could feel better about ourselves. Father, cause us to stop trying to feel good about ourselves and instead to glory in your Son. That we would allow him by his Spirit to convict us of sin. That your kindness would indeed lead us to repentance. And that our hearts would be transformed by your Spirit to truly love and honor and serve you. Lord, we know we won't do that perfectly in this life, but we pray that we would do it more and more, that you would grant us greater and greater freedom. Not so that we can again think that we're better than others, but that we could honor and glory Christ as above all. And that we would therefore be a light to those still in darkness.
to those still hiding from you. And Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.